Genesis chapter 41. As we were looking this morning, picking up on the story of Joseph, and in doing so, chapter 37, we're introduced to this one, Joseph, at 17 years old, and the several situations that he found himself in, the Lord was using him, as we see the many comparisons to the Lord Jesus Christ and the things that he endured at the hands of his brethren, as you study the Lord in his walk here on earth in the Gospels. On to chapter 39 as well, where we see him in Potiphar's house once he'd been sold into Egypt. Once again, a faithful man, a man that would be given responsibility. And then this morning, we moved into chapter 40, and this one who had been seen as a dreamer and mocked by his brethren, now he's the one interpreting dreams. Of course, he's careful to say it is the Lord who does the interpreting. And he, being a messenger, as it were, in a sense, he's given the job of, quote-unquote, interpreting the dreams, now that he's in prison. And in chapter 41, we see a connected portion to our study this morning. We find this one, Joseph, once again, is to interpret. But this time it's not for the chief butler, and it's not for the baker, one, of course, which lived, one died. But now we find that he must interact specifically with Pharaoh. Let's pick up in chapter 41 and verse 1. And it came to pass at the end of 2 full years that Pharaoh dreamed, and behold, he stood by the river. And behold, there came up out of the river 7 well-favored kine and fat flesh. And they fed in a meadow. And behold, 7 other kine came up after them out of the river, ill-favored and lean flesh, and stood by the other kine upon the brink of the river. And the ill-favored and lean flesh kine did eat up 7 well-favored and fat kine. So Pharaoh awoke. We find this first dream by Pharaoh. Verse 1 tells us that this is after the end of 2 full years. Now, whether this is 2 years from the end of chapter 40, or whether it's 2 years of imprisonment, either way, there's a period of several months at hand. And now it's Pharaoh's turn to have dreams. And as we note that, verse 5 to 7, we read of this first dream, or rather the second connected dream. And he slept and dreamed the second time, and behold, 7 ears of corn came up upon one stalk, ranked and good. And behold, 7 thin ears, and blasted with the east wind, sprung up after them. And the 7 thin ears devoured the 7 rank and full ears. Pharaoh awoke, and behold, it was a dream. Now, verse 8 is going to indicate the flow of things from this point on. Once again, we see he, that is, the one with the dream, desires help. And we find out that once again, not just anyone, not the magicians or those around, could just help. We read in verse 8, it came to pass in the morning that his spirit was troubled, and he sent and called for all the magicians of Egypt, and all the wise men thereof, and Pharaoh told them his dream. But there was none that could interpret them unto Pharaoh. As we had seen this morning in the book of Daniel, chapter 2, that in that case, at that time, being several hundred years later, the king was so determined to get the right answer, you might say, that he asked that they, the wise men and magicians, not only tell the interpretation, but tell the dream too. Well, not the case here, but nevertheless, he inquires of magicians, wise men, but they can't help either. And so we find now in verses 9 to 13, this chief butler, this cupbearer, the one who had spent time in prison there with Joseph, he was the one that was told to remember. Remember me. If you note back in chapter 40, verse 14, it says, but think on me That's the word for remember. Think on me when it shall be well with thee. Indicating, of course, you'll be out of prison. You'll be reestablished in your role. But think on me. The end of verse 23, end of chapter 40. Yet did not the chief butler remember Joseph, but forgot him. But some time later, he remembers. Talking about senior moments. It's one thing to forget something for 10 seconds, but when months go by, here's a man in prison. But of course, it's in God's timing. So we notice here in verse 9, then spake the chief butler unto Pharaoh, saying, I do remember my faults this day. In a sense, it's kind of like repenting or acknowledging, you know, I messed up. I'm supposed to remember someone. Pharaoh was wroth with his servants and put me in ward in the captain of the guard's house, both me and the chief baker. And we dreamed a dream in one night, I and he. We dreamed each man according to the interpretation of his dream. There was there with us a young man, a Hebrew, servant to the captain of the guard. And we told him, he interpreted to us our dreams. To each man according to his dreams, to his dream he did interpret. And it came to pass, as he interpreted to us, so it was, me he restored unto my office, and him he hanged. So he's interested in using that sense of pronoun of he and such as that. This has been a period of months that have gone by. And so with that, we see the acknowledgement that, you know, I'm now recalling this situation, I'm bringing it to bear. Verses 14 to 16, we find once again that the Lord is the one we must depend on. He is the one that knows everything. It's the Lord who has His program and His timing and His counsels. Verse 14, then Pharaoh sent and called Joseph, and they brought him hastily out of the dungeon. He shaved himself and changed his raiment and came in unto Pharaoh. And Pharaoh said unto Joseph, I have dreamed a dream, and there is none that can interpret it. And I have heard say of thee that thou canst understand a dream to interpret it. And Joseph answered Pharaoh, saying, it is not in me. God shall give Pharaoh an answer of peace. You know, it's good that we can realize and be reminded that it's not man that we should have confidence in. There are those around us that we put a certain amount of confidence in. We're accountable to one another, be it in family or be it in the assembly and what have you, different situations of life. Yes, we're accountable. But ultimately, our confidence must be in the Lord.
Amen.
And so, back in chapter 40, in verse 8, and they said unto him, we have dreamed a dream. There's no interpreter of it. And Joseph said unto them, do not interpretations belong to God? Tell me them, I pray you. This is what we considered this morning. Interpretations belong to God. With this for a moment, let's go to the book of Psalms, 105. Psalm 105. And as we move into the poetic books, we come to 105, and we're reminded of the wondrous works of God. The one that we are being reminded of this evening. The one who knows all things. The one who has the answer. The one who has the interpretation. Psalm 105 and verse 1. Oh, give thanks unto the Lord. Call upon His name. Make known His deeds among the people. Sing unto Him. Sing psalms unto Him. Talk ye of all His wondrous works. Glory ye in His holy name. Let the heart of them rejoice that seek the Lord. Seek the Lord in His strength. Seek His face evermore. Remember His marvelous works that He hath done. And from this point, he speaks of Abraham and time in the land of Canaan. And he goes on and speaks of this one who we also know is our Creator. Down in verse 16, he includes this. Moreover, he called for a famine upon the land. He brake the whole staff of bread. He sent a man before them, even Joseph, who was sold for a servant, whose feet they hurt with fetters. He was laid in iron until the time that his word came. the word of the Lord tried him. The king sent and loosed him. Even the ruler of the people would let him go free. He made him lord of his house and ruler of all his substance, to bind his princes at his pleasure and teach his senators wisdom. So we find among the wondrous works of God, we see the Lord working with the lives of Abraham and Joseph, and on later speaking of Moses and such. God's wondrous works, they come in unique fashion and form at times, as he uses men in unique ways. Let's go back to chapter 41 of our text. Genesis 41. And we left off there at verse 17. Verses 17 to 24, Pharaoh is going to rehearse these dreams. We note that there are the two, but he's going to make a point in a few verses here that they're of one particular theme. These two dreams are connected. So we find in verse 17, Pharaoh said unto Joseph, "In my dream, behold, I stood upon the bank of the river, and behold, there came up out of the river seven kind, fat fleshed and well favored, and they fed in a meadow. And behold, seven other kind came up after them, poor and very ill favored and lean flesh, such as I never saw in all the land of Egypt for badness. And the lean and the ill favored kind did eat up the first seven fat kind. And when they had eaten them up, it could not be known that they had eaten them. But they were still ill favored as at the beginning. So I awoke. And I saw in my dream, and behold, seven ears came up in one stalk, full and good. Behold, seven ears, withered, thin, and blasted with the east wind, sprung up after them, and the thin ears devoured the seven good ears. And I told this unto the magicians, but there was none that could declare it to me." Here's Pharaoh telling him up front what was dreamed. Can you help me? And so in these following verses, 25 to 32, he's going to give an interpretation. He's going to lay out that these two are connected. Verse 25, he said to Pharaoh, "The dream of Pharaoh is one." You'll notice down later, I use that language later on, a few verses later. "The dream of Pharaoh is one." God has showed Pharaoh what he is about to do. Seven good kind are 7 years. The seven good ears are 7 years. The dream is one. "And the seven thin and ill-favored kind that came up after them are 7 years, and seven empty ears blasted with the east wind shall be 7 years of famine. This is the thing which I have spoken unto Pharaoh. What God is about to do, he showeth unto Pharaoh. Behold, there come 7 years of great plenty throughout all the land of Egypt, and there shall arise after them 7 years of famine. And all the plenty shall be forgotten in the land of Egypt. And the famine shall consume the land, and the plenty shall not be known in the land by reason of that famine falling, for it shall be very grievous. And for that the dream was doubled unto Pharaoh twice. It is because the thing is established by God, and God will shortly bring it to pass." Once again, Joseph could, in a sense, say, "I'm just a messenger. This is what God is going to do." He made it doubly clear. This is what is about to come to pass. And so in a sense, you know, if we knew something difficult was going to happen in our lives, if we had, say, a well-paying job and we had 7 years of bailing to know that there was going to be laid off and had no prospects of work for the next 7 years, perhaps we'd be wise and set something aside or what have you. But he's able to say to this nation, as it were, and to this king, you know, this is what's about to happen. And normally you may not have that, be privy to those things, are we? We look at the ebbs and flow of the economy and things of that nature, but in this case, he had a heads up. And we notice then in verse 33, "Now therefore let Pharaoh look out a man discreet and wise, and set him over the land of Egypt. Let Pharaoh do this, and let him appoint officers over the land, and take up the fifth part of the land of Egypt in the seven plentieth years. Let them gather all the food of those good years that come, and lay up corn under the hand of Pharaoh, and let them keep food in the cities. And that food shall be restored to the land against the 7 years of famine, which shall be in the land of Egypt, that the land perish not through the famine. You know, if you had an idea of something like this going on ahead of time, you know, you could actually be in perhaps good shape, not only able to survive for yourself, but if all the people around you who weren't aware of it didn't prepare, well, they're going to come running to you, and well, then you have something to sell, maybe. So if you're able to carry this out, then there's going to be someone that's really appreciative of the wisdom that you've shown. You know, we hear things, the economic reports and those that are in charge of the country, and when the head of the Fed or whatever makes a big announcement, is interest rates going to go up or down? What's our forecast? You know, we just kind of listen. We wonder how close he is to right. But in this case, the interpretation is from God. This is what's going to happen. And so once Joseph says, okay, Pharaoh, you need to pick someone, it became clear. Very clear, very quickly. Verse 37, the thing was good in the eyes of Pharaoh and in the eyes of all his servants. Pharaoh said unto his servants, can we find such a one as this is, a man in whom the Spirit of God is? Interesting language that he chooses there. The Spirit of God with this question. Quickly we see that is in verse 39 and 40, he's going to speak of Joseph. Forasmuch as God has showed thee all this, there is none so discreet and wise as thou art. Thou shalt be over my house, and according unto thy word shall all my people be ruled. Only in the throne will I be greater than thou. Again, we back up when we go through this story of Joseph. And at times we see wonderful pictures of the Lord Jesus Christ. Here we see one being shown as one to be exalted. There'll be none greater than you, except he mentions in the sense of the throne. We find here that this one, that whether he's at home with his father, there with Potiphar, whether in prison, or now in Egypt with Pharaoh, he's a faithful one, a man who's been given responsibility. And so notice in verse 41 that the details of this exaltation come to bear. Pharaoh said unto Joseph, see, I have set over thee over all the land of Egypt. And Pharaoh took off his ring from his hand and put it upon Joseph's hand and arrayed him in vestures of fine linen and put a gold chain about his neck, and he made him to ride in the second chariot which he had. And they cried unto him, bow the knee, and made him ruler over all the land of Egypt. He was set over, it says there in verse 41. Perhaps we recall in John chapter 5 where it speaks about how all judgment has been committed to the Son. We think of the Lord Jesus Christ and his exaltation that's spoken of in Philippians chapter 2, for example. Let's note that. Philippians chapter 2. For we see there in verse 43, when it mentions that he made him to ride in the second chariot, and they cried before him, bow the knee. We've been reading of this one, Joseph, who had suffered at the hands of his brethren, who had taken a negative accusation toward him by the wife of Potiphar. He had been put in prison. He is now in a situation where he's exalted. And in Philippians 2, we think of the Lord Jesus. As we read in verse 5, the exhortation to us as believers in the unity that's exhorted to the Philippians. Let this mind be in you, which was also in Christ Jesus, who being in the form of God, thought it not robbery to be equal with God, but made himself of no reputation and took upon him the form of a servant and was made in the likeness of men. And being found in fashion as a man, he humbled himself and became obedient unto death, even the death of the cross. Wherefore, God also hath highly exalted him and given him a name which is above every name, that at the name of Jesus every knee should bow, of things in heaven and things in earth and things under the earth, and that every tongue should confess that Jesus Christ is Lord to the glory of God the Father. The one who suffered sore, the one who at the hands of man beaten and mocked and spat upon, beard plucked, and yet he opened not his mouth. This is the one that we see now seated at the right hand of the Majesty on high. The one that a coming day every knee shall bow. So we come back to our story and thinking of Joseph and how he's being lifted up now once again and into even a greater place than before. None shall be greater in this land. Only in the throne will I be greater than thou. You notice there in verse 42, as we read, that part of this exaltation, the fruits of it, you may say, is that Pharaoh took the ring off from his hand and gave him an array of fine linen, his vestures, and a golden chain about his neck. Turn with me to a couple of other portions in the Old Testament. We see this happening. Let's start by going to the book of Esther. Esther chapter 3. If we recall the story of Esther, there was this one, Ahasuerus, his king, and he was not pleased with his wife, Vashti. And we see how he puts her away, as it were, and has this beauty pageant and decides to replace her. And Esther, we see, becomes the queen, unknowing to one of his higher-ups in his chain of command, a man named Haman, that, well, she is Hebrew. And this one Haman, of course, hated the Jews. So along the way, we see that her uncle Mordecai would not bow to Haman, inciting him even more to his hatred toward this individual and such. Chapter 3, notice what we have in verse 10. Esther 3 and 10. And the king took his ring from his hand and gave it unto Haman, the son of Hammedatha, the Agagite, the Jews' enemy. And the king said unto Haman, the silver is given to thee, the people also, to do with them as it seemeth good to thee. Haman is given the ring. He's given place of responsibility. And yet, he's an enemy of the Jews. As you go through these books, these historical books of Esther and Nehemiah and Ezra, Nehemiah and Esther, we find the adversary is at large. And the study of Satan and his adversarial works against the things of the Lord. And yet, as we move on further, go to chapter 8, please. Chapter 8 of Esther. And as the story develops and the hatred of Haman is seen and Mordecai will not bow, in the plan, at a certain time, the Jews to be destroyed and wrath upon them, as you pick up there in chapter 8 and verse 1. On that day did the king of Ahasuerus give the house of Haman, the Jew's enemy, unto Esther the queen. And Mordecai came before the king, for Esther had told what was what he was unto her. And the king took off his ring, which he had taken from Haman, and gave it unto Mordecai. And Esther set Mordecai over the house of Haman. Drop down to verse 7. Then the king Ahasuerus said unto Esther the queen and to Mordecai the Jew, behold, I have given Esther the house of Haman, and him they have hanged upon the gallows, because he laid his hand upon the Jews. And then we see in verse number 14, so the post that rode upon the mules and the camels went out, being hastened and pressed on by the king's commandment, and the decree was given at Shushan the palace. And Mordecai went out from the presence of the king in royal apparel of blue and white, and with great crown of gold, and with a garment of fine linen and purple, in the city of Shushan rejoiced and was glad. Here we see this, the kind of a behind the scenes flow through this story of here the ring and the gold and the garments eventually go to this one, Mordecai. And the irony of the story, in the sense that Haman, who hated the Jews, who built that gallows, he wanted to hang Mordecai upon, he himself hung upon. And so let's go now further to the book of Daniel. We're there this morning. Let's go to Daniel chapter 5. As was mentioned, that Daniel chapter 2, we find the vision and the statue and that discussion. We see further in chapter 7, things with the four beasts and what have you, the 70 weeks of Daniel in chapter 9. Here we have a situation of more interpretation, you might say, in chapter 5. We find the handwriting upon the wall. In Daniel chapter 5, you may recall here how these vessels and the gold and silver and such that had been taken out of the house of God and had been kind of held onto and what have you, now they were being used in a sense of mockery. There's this feast, this party and what have you. And Belshazzar, the king, made a great feast. And they used these vessels that had come from the house of God. And then in verse 5, in the same hour came forth fingers of a man's hand and wrote over against the candlestick upon the plaster of the wall of the king's palace. And the king saw the part of the hand that wrote. Verse 7, the king cried aloud to bring in the astrologers, the Chaldeans, and the soothsayers. And the king spake and said to the wise men of Babylon, whosoever shall read this writing and show me the interpretation thereof shall be clothed with scarlet and have a chain of gold about his neck and shall be the third ruler in the kingdom. And as all this goes about and none can help except there's Daniel. We see the interpretation there in verse 25 of Mene, Mene, Tekel, Upharsin. By the time you read verse 29, then commanded Belshazzar, and they clothed Daniel with scarlet and put a chain of gold about his neck and made a proclamation concerning him that he should be the third ruler in the kingdom. So be it Esther with Mordecai, be it here with Daniel, or as we go back to our text with Joseph, we see the ring, the apparel, the gold, being placed upon one being exalted. Of course, we think of the Lord Jesus Christ and the one who, in various ways in Scripture, we see reminders of Him and His exaltation. When we briefly looked at the chart of the tabernacle, we're reminded about what was on the inside. Not what you would see from the outside and the badger skins covering the outside of the tabernacle, but on the inside, when you would see the fine twined linen and the gold and the purple and the scarlet, reminded of that one which the articles of furniture on the inside was of gold. In contrast to the outside, there was those of brass. And we're reminded in various ways about the beauty of the Lord and Him and His exaltation. So in our text of Genesis 41, along the way here, 37 on down to 46, we're reminded of this one being exalted. We pick up in verse 44. Pharaoh said unto Joseph, I am Pharaoh. Without thee shall no man lift up his hand or foot in all the land of Egypt. And Pharaoh called Joseph's name Zaphnath-Paneah, and he gave him to wife Asenath, the daughter of Potipharah, priest of On. And Joseph went out over all the land of Egypt. And so here's the name we considered this morning, interpreted the Hebrew Savior of the world, or revealer of secret. This is the one, Joseph, the revealer of secrets. We're told of his age in the next verse. He's 30 years old, verse 46 tells us. 13 years have elapsed since we were introduced to him, chapter 37. Can you imagine being there as a shepherd boy, doing the will of your father, and yet all that would happen over those next 13 years, from the time that he was hated and envied and the things he endured by his brothers, all the way to the point of being in a low spot, you might say, living in a dungeon, to being exalted. Here he is at 30 years old. the hand of God is upon him. So with this, we see the latter part of the chapter, picking up there at verse 47. The next few verses speaks of the seven plenteous years, and it describes that. And the food in the field, which was round about every city, such and so on. And we see that under the hand of Joseph, the one that was seen to be wise and discreet, they gathered up what they needed. Now, in verse 50 to 52, there's a description about some of the blessing of that time. And that was upon Joseph having the two sons of Manasseh and Ephraim. You might recall, and we won't spend much time there, but if you were to go over to Genesis 48, the chapter that is leading up right before when Israel will give his blessing to his sons and enumerate through those 12 sons. But in the chapter preceding that, in chapter 48, it goes through and talks about these sons of Joseph. And the blessing, the double portion in a sense, in connection. This one Joseph, the one who treated so ill, and by the time you get to the end of Jacob's life, he could look back, and now a blessed man himself, having been reunited with Jacob, and here are those two sons. That's a good reading in chapter 48. So in our text of chapter 41, let's just read there verse 50. And unto Joseph were born two sons before the years of famine came, which Asenath, the daughter of Potipharah, priest of On, bare unto him. And Joseph called the name of the firstborn Manasseh, for God said, He made me forget all my toil and all my father's house. His name means forgetting. And the name of the second called he Ephraim, for God has ceased me to be fruitful in the land of my affliction. He has caused me to be fruitful, rather. The word means fruitful. And so, within that 7 years of plenteous and what was gathered, these sons being born, brings us to the latter part of the 7 years of famine is described, beginning in verse 54. We can remind of that in the book of Acts, chapter 7, there with Stephen. Verse 55, and when all the land of Egypt was famished, the people cried to Pharaoh for bread, and Pharaoh said unto all the Egyptians, go unto Joseph, what he saith you do. And the famine was over all the face of the earth, and Joseph opened all the storehouses and sold unto the Egyptians, and the famine waxed sore in the land of Egypt. And all the countries came unto Egypt to Joseph for to buy corn, because that the famine was so sore in all lands. Now we see it's beyond just their little neighborhood. We see ones that must seek help. They must come, as the stories will be told in the next chapters, bowing to this very one that's been exalted. It's a joyful thing for us that know the Lord to think about a coming day when every knee shall bow. But if you know not Christ as Savior, that's something to take of utmost seriousness now. Will you be one that will willfully bow the knee out of rejoicing in your Savior? What a question. While there is a time at hand, today is the day of salvation. Yes, every knee shall bow. Will you bow the knee today? Let's look to the Lord in prayer. I ask if one of the brothers may close us in prayer.